It's a blessing to me. I almost feel like I need to preach last week's message again after that. And then, Rachel, thank you so much for I Surrender All. That was a great offertory. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up. Our ushers can get you a Bible that you can use here in the service. We're going to take it and turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Our children's church is going out the side door. 4 to 9-year-olds, go over there, have a great time learning the Word of God over there. We're going to be right here at 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Go ahead and slip your hand up. I want you to be able to have a Bible so you can see right along with us. We're going to turn it over to page 1281. Page 1281 will get us here to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. So good to see you today. I'm excited about what the Lord's got us for, got for us here in the message this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. If you found your place there, could you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? I want to start in verse number 16, and then want to read right down through chapter number 4 and verse number 4. So we're going to skip through one chapter to the next chapter, and you just follow along as we read it here. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16, the Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us, Lord, as we look at the text, Lord, that you've given us in your inspired word, your inspired record that you wanted us to know, and Father, you've made available to us. Lord, I pray that we'd be attentive. Lord, we would see the importance of the subject matter of this text here before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Since the beginning of the year, we've been focusing on our theme being rock solid. That's what we've been thinking about there. And really, we started looking at the idea that we have a rock solid God. The theme verse in Deuteronomy 32, verse number 31, "For their rock is not as our rock." And you notice the two words rock there. One is capitalized and one is not capitalized. It's just saying there, as in the world's rock. That's the small r rock. It's not like our rock, the God of heaven. That's the capital R rock. That's what we're talking about there. And their rock is powerless. Their rock is comfortless. Their rock is useless. But our rock is all powerful. Our rock is the God of all comfort. Our rock is the God who is of utmost importance that we need to know. And anyone who puts their faith in their rock will be destined for misery and failure. But if you put faith in our rock, that is the rock of God, well, then you can find success. Then you can find what God would have in store for us there. Well, as we begin to look at that that theme of rock solid, we move from the idea of a rock solid God to talking about a rock solid people. And we saw several things in the Word of God that were shown to us or telling us how we could be rock solid people for God. And then last week, we kind of turned a corner a little bit and we began to say, well, how about a rock solid church? And I want you to think about that idea about being a rock solid church. And we looked at last Sunday morning, a rock solid church is a soul winning minded church. And today I want you to think about this. The rock solid church is a doctrinally sound church. A doctrinally sound church. When we think about the idea of the church is so important. Look back in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and look at verse number 15. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 15, where the Bible says here, just a few pages back from where you are there at our text, verse number 15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Now, here's what I want you to see. It says here, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Truth. That is, the church is the pillar and ground of truth. That means the church is the one who shoulders the truth. The church is the one who speaks the truth. The church is the one who shows forth the truth of what God says. And yet Satan hates the truth. Understand that. He doesn't want anyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he's trying to destroy the institution of the church that God has set up in order to declare truth. That's what God was seeking the church to be able to do. And Satan wants to do everything he can to destroy the church. Now, if you come back to our text in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we see there in these final words of the Apostle Paul. Matter of fact, these are the final words that are recorded that we have in Scripture. Paul is used to write many books of the Bible, but this is it. 2 Timothy is the last book that he's writing here, and he's urging Timothy to declare truth. He wants Timothy to be able to do that, to have that. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, it says here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We're going to major on that this morning. We're going to think about the idea of doctrine. Skip down to chapter number 4 and look at verse number 2. Chapter number 4 and verse number 2, the Bible says here, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now here's Timothy, here's how you're preaching. Here's what you're supposed to do. Do it with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's what's filling your preaching there. Look at verse number 3. He says in verse number 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is, in these five verses, that is verse 16 down through chapter number 4 and verse number 3 here, we have three times that Paul speaks of the idea of doctrine. And Paul tells us really three things, the importance of doctrine. He tells us in verse number 16 that it's profitable. The Word of God's profitable for doctrine. It's a good thing. It's what we need to have as we go into the Word of God and we see the Word of God. It's going to help us formulate a doctrine that we need to know. We find in verse chapter number 4 and verse number 2 that doctrine should be preached. It should be given forth. We find in verse number 3, though, that doctrine is going to eventually be rejected. It's going to be rejected. It's going to be turned away from. And yet doctrine is what we need. Doctrine means literally teaching. It is the teaching, or it's the declaring of the truth of God's word. And Paul is relating here to Pastor Timothy here in the text. And he's saying, Timothy, you need to relate truth. You need to give forth the Bible truth and what the word of God says. That is, the truth needs to be heralded across the land. It needs to boldly go forth for everyone to be able to hear. You know, we can go to a lot of churches here in the Columbia area, and there's hundreds of churches just here in the Columbia area alone. And if you were to go to visit a lot of those churches, you'd find a whole variety of things that are present or in some of those churches and other things present in some of those churches. For instance, if you go to some churches, you can find drama happening this morning. If you go to some churches, you can find the stage filled with various instruments and they would have a big band going here this morning. If you find some churches, you could find some dancing going on in the aisles, in the various places of that church. If you go to some churches, you can find certainly entertainment activities that are happening. You can find social activities that are happening. A few weeks ago, you could have went to some Sunday night services where they were showing the Super Bowl on a big screen there at the church that way. You can find in some churches that are going to be speaking about political agendas of which they have one way or another. You can find in some churches that there's charity works going on. Maybe they've got a food kitchen or a food closet or something to be able to help out the needy. I'm just saying you can find a variety of things that are going on in churches today. But I just say this, one thing that is lacking in the vast majority of churches in the Columbia area here and across our nation this morning is the teaching of doctrine. the giving forth of the Word of God, understanding what God says. You know what? We can do a whole lot of things in the church, but if we don't do the doctrine, if we don't see what God says, then forget all the other stuff. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to a hill of beans, if you will. See, one of the reasons that we often here at our church preach through a book of the Bible. We're not doing that right now, but often we do. Sunday nights, we're preaching through Judges there. Wednesday nights, we're looking at the fruits of the Spirit that are told us in Galatians chapter number 5 there. We go through a text, and why do you go through a text there? Because we want to see what God says, and we don't want to be focused in on the pet topics of the preacher. We don't want to be focused in on those things that may not offend people. When you preach through the book of a Bible, that is, you take the Word of God and you just say, hey, we're at this verse now, and then this verse, and then this verse. When you preach through the Word of God, just get this, you get all the doctrine that God teaches. That's one reason we do that. Because, there's some passages that we come across, and I said, but you know what? If it wasn't for the fact that I was preaching through this book, I don't think I'd preach on this verse. Man, somebody might get offended at me. Somebody may not like this, but you know what? We got the whole Word of God. The Word of God's what we need. And we need to come in line with God. Can I say we don't need to get God in line with us? That's how you do it. You see what God says and you start studying the Word of God. Well, I want you to look at the text that we have before us here this morning. And I want to think about the idea of three things about doctrine. Three things about doctrine. I hope that'll help us, because I want us to be a rock solid church. And a rock solid church is a doctrinally sound church. Here's the first point I want to give you here this morning, and that is this: a rock-solid church knows their doctrine. A rock-solid church knows their doctrine. Look again, verse 1 of chapter 4 here. 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now he says this: preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I'll just say this first of all, I notice this, that according to verses 1 and 2, the charge is to preach the doctrine. Preach the word of God that's there. The word charge, as he says it here in verse number 1 here, I charge thee therefore before God. That word charge is a strong legal term. And it means the idea of judging or making a judgment or having a call, if you will, as a judge would sitting on the bench. For instance, the judge might say, here, you better be in court tomorrow or else I'm going to hold you in contempt. Well, hey, that's a charge. That's saying you better do it. And I'm not mincing words here. I'm not playing with you. I'm not making you think this is a fun and games here. And so Paul is giving this charge. He's giving this important message before Timothy here. And he's saying, I want you to get a hold of it. But notice what he says again in verse number 1. He says this: I charge thee therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, somebody said, you always ask yourself, what's it there for? Why did he say therefore? And he said therefore because of the things of which he's just looked at, verses 16 and 17. He's talked about the scripture that is the inspiration of God, or we have it by the inspiration of God, and that it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So here it is, Timothy. Preach it. It's what we need. So give it forth. Let people know about it. Be long-suffering. That is, continue in it. Don't be just a fly-by-night. Don't just do it a little bit here and a little bit. No. We're continuing in the idea of preaching the word. Don't give up on it. So he gives him a charge here to preach the word. But then I want you to see, secondly, that is that this doctrine here is protection. Is protection. Why does Paul admonish him to preach doctrine? Why does he want him to know the doctrine? Well, here, can I just get this understanding? If we fail to preach doctrine, if we fail to give forth doctrine, people will lose doctrine. And people will then be subject to false doctrine. See, if you don't know the truth, you fall for error. Isn't that what happens? If you don't know what is right, then that which is wrong can easily befall you. When I was a kid, we used to play a joke on people, and you get certain people in class, and that way when I was going to middle school or grade school there, and somebody came up with this once, they said, you know, the word gullible's not in the dictionary. And we'd tell that to some student, they said, oh, are you sure it's not in the dictionary? And they go get their dictionary, and they well, why do they fall for that? Okay, because they don't know the truth. The truth says gullible's in the dictionary. That's the truth, okay? But they're ready to fall for that which is error there. And I'm just saying here, we've got a lot of people in churches across the Columbia area that are ready to fall into error or that have fallen into error. Why? Because the doctrine's not being preached. We need it. Look over in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 4, page 1253. Page 1253. Ephesians chapter number 4 gives us a warning in this vein. Look in Ephesians chapter number 4 and look at verse number 14, page 1253. And the Bible says here, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What's true of children? Well, they're tossed to and fro, this text says. That is, you can get a kid to believe a lot of different things. You just tell them this, and they're, okay, I believe that. And boy, you tell them something else, oh, I believe that. And they just go with whatever's told to them. Well, he says, don't be like that. Don't be like that, children, who's tossed to and fro when it comes to doctrine. No. We're supposed to be established in the doctrine. We're supposed to be set on the doctrine. We're supposed to be rock solid on the doctrine. Don't let it sway you. Don't let it throw you off. Don't let it take you a place there. We need to be people who are standing on the truth. We need to know what we believe. We need to know why we believe it. We need to understand the Word of God that way. Look at a couple interesting verses. Go to Romans. Romans chapter number 16 with me. The end of the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 16, and you'll find it on page 1210, and go to Romans chapter number 16. I want you to see right at the end of the book of Romans something that Paul writes. This is interesting when it comes to the subject of which we're talking about here this morning. Romans chapter number 16, would you notice verse number 25 with me here? Romans 16 verse 25 says this, "Now to him that is of power to," now here's an important word, "establish you." Establish. Set you on a rock. Make it so that you won't move. Be firm. All right? To him that's here to establish you, here it is, "according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." I want to point out something here in these verses because it's really interesting, I think. First of all, he brings out this idea that him, that's God, has the power to establish us. You know, Paul wrote Romans that we might be established. Matter of fact, just look at Romans chapter number 1. Look at the first chapter. We'll come back to the last chapter in just a second. But look at Romans chapter number 1 and look at verse number 11. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 11. The Bible says here, "For I long to see you." Paul's telling the Romans, "I long to see you. I want to come see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." Paul says, here, I want to come so that I can be able to help you guys so you can get established in the truths of God's word. So what has he done here in the book of Romans? He's given them some basic truths of God's word. And you go through the book of Romans and you see doctrine all throughout the book. So now he comes to the end of the book. Come back to Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 16. And he says here, "Now to him that is of power to establish you." Now here's how the establishment happens. Look at three things that he gives us here. First of all, he says, "according to my gospel." You know what establishes a person? them knowing how they're saved. You know how a person's saved? Through the gospel. He says here, I've given you the truth of the gospel. I've given you the way of salvation. I've told that to you. I've preached that to you. And I'm just saying, if we don't have if we're not firm on the rock of salvation, we talked about having the right foundation several weeks ago, and the foundation that's on Christ, and realizing that Jesus Christ died for us. And if we're not rock solid on that foundation, I'll just tell you what, you're going to fly away. I mean, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to be like that man who built his house on the sand. And boy, what goes on? Hey, it falls away. It gets destroyed in it because there's no solidness in the foundation. Our foundation is the gospel. It's what Jesus Christ did. And he says, boy, I'm giving you that thing that will establish you. That is, God can establish you. How? According to my gospel. But then number two, he says this, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And the preaching of Jesus Christ. What's the preaching of Jesus Christ? What's interesting, the Bible tells us exactly what it is. You don't have to worry about it. He says here, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. What's the secret that was from the foundation of the world, but now in Paul's day as he's writing, is manifest? He's talking about the church. Old Testament, you don't see the church at all. It's not there. But in the New Testament, boy, God has manifested. And so the preaching of Jesus Christ is the preaching of the New Testament church. Didn't Jesus say, I will establish my church? Didn't he say, I'll build my church upon me? See, that's what he told Peter, and that's what he thought. The preaching of Jesus Christ, according to what the Bible tells us here, is this preaching on the church. It's the doctrine of the church. Can I just tell you? Can I just give you? This is just for free, okay? You don't have to pay anything extra for this, all right? If you want to get established in the doctrine of church, here it is. You know the book of Ephesians. You know the book of Philippians. You know the book of Colossians. You know those three books. You'll have a great doctrine of the church. What the church is all about, what God is doing today. You just go through those three books there. But then here, there's a third thing. He goes on in verse number 26. He starts out, but now it's made manifest. That's the church that's now made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets. Here's the third thing, the scriptures of the prophets. What's the scriptures of the prophets? Well, hey, you think about the Old Testament times. In the Old Testament times, what do we have? Well, we got the prophets being used to write much of the Word of God in the Old Testament times there. And what were the prophets speaking about? The prophets were speaking about the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter number 5 and verse number 39, Jesus would say to the Pharisees that were around there, he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. That is, they were a people who were rejecting the person of Jesus. And he says, hey, you better get your Bibles back out. You better search the scriptures back out. Because guess what? Here it is. Hey, you think that the eternal life is found there. And you think that it's in this law that you're conjuring up. But guess what? They weren't talking about law. They were talking about me. You need to know about me. When Jesus was talking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, do you remember the Emmaus Road disciples in Luke chapter number 24? And Jesus had been crucified, and then he'd been risen from the dead, and word had got to these disciples. They hadn't seen the resurrected Lord, but they'd heard about it. And boy, they're going on the road to Emmaus, and they're kind of thinking about, boy, what are all these things going on here? And then somebody just joins them. It just happens to be Jesus, and they don't recognize him. They don't know that he's Jesus that's with them. But the Bible tells us that Jesus begins with Moses and the prophets, and begins to declare to them that these things must needs be. That is, we have all these things. What was Moses? What are the prophets? What is all the Old Testament talking about? The person of Jesus. The person of Jesus. I'm just saying, hey, here it is. You want doctrine? You want to be established? Here it is. It's in the gospel, knowing how I'm going to heaven. It's number two, knowing what God's doing today in the church. What is it, number three? It's knowing that everything from the beginning of time to the end of time is about Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what it's all about. And we need to know that. We need to understand what a great truth that is. Doctrine is essential. And we've got to be responsible to have right teaching, right preaching of doctrine here from this pulpit. And any church that's worth its salt is giving forth doctrine every time they're coming to preach, every time they're bringing the Word of God. Hey, we need to know doctrine. A rock-solid church knows their doctrine. But then number two is this. A rock-solid church preaches doctrine. That is, goes forth there. That is, when I'm talking about preaching doctrine, I'm talking about this. That is, their doctrine is found here in the Word of God. That's what we need to be preaching. Can I just say this? You don't have to come up with new ideas to preach. You can just preach what God said. You just go with what God said. Look over in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 30. Proverbs chapter number 30. Proverbs chapter number 30. And, I'm sorry, page 694, Proverbs chapter number 30. And look at verse number 5. Proverbs chapter number 30 and verse number 5. Well, the Bible says this. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Look at verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Can I just say this? When I'm preaching, you don't need to remember any of my stories. You don't need to remember my opinions. That is, if I ever say, I think, you don't need to remember that. You know what you need? It's right here. The Word of God. That is, and God's serious about his word. He says, don't add to my word. He says, lest God reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Look over in the book of Revelation. Let's go to the end of our Bible. Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation chapter number 22. Page 1353, Revelation 22, and look at verse number 18. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 18, the Bible says this, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these words, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." That is, God's serious about the Bible. You don't take away from it. You don't add to it. This is what God wants us to know. This is what God wants us to learn. And so can I just tell you this? What do we need to preach? That. The doctrine is set. The doctrine is already there. So what do? We just give it forth. We let people know about it. Look at, come back to our close to our text in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, page 1279. Page 1279, 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I want you to understand where most people are in our world. I don't know if you know this. Most people out there today don't even know basic Bible doctrine. There's a whole lot of things that we can teach on in the Scriptures, and we need to teach on in the Scriptures, but if we don't have the basic Bible doctrines, we're wasting our time. We need to have the basics down. And unfortunately, because of the hodgepodge of teaching that's going on in our society today, most people don't have the idea of the basic Bible doctrines. And yet Paul says here, look at 2 Timothy chapter number 1, look at verse number 11. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 11. The Bible says this, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Paul was appointed this preacher, declarer. The Bible says he was appointed this apostle, this position that God would use to get the church going. the foundation of the church. And of course, he would use the Apostle Paul to write several books and many books of the New Testament to give some of that doctrine, some of that teaching, some of that foundation for the church that's there. But then he says this, and a teacher of the Gentile. It's interesting, the word teacher in the Greek comes from the same basic word as this word doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. He says, I'm a teacher. What's he teaching? The truths of the Word of God, the doctrine, the understanding of what God says. And he was a teacher. Now, he was a teacher. Look at verse number 11. It starts off with the word, wherefore. Wherefore. Or because of these things, that's why God had me to be this preacher, this apostle, this teacher. Now, what things? What is he talking about that he's talking about? Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8, he says here, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That is, he says, hey, Timothy, I faced a lot of afflictions. I faced a lot of difficulty. I faced a lot of problems because I was a preacher of the gospel, because I was giving forth the gospel. And boy, you just read some of the passages that give the Apostle Paul's personal testimony. And he suffered much because he would simply go place to place and preach the fact that the salvation is found in the person of Jesus Christ. But boy, people didn't like that message. And so he was persecuted. And he says, boy, I faced the afflictions of it according to what God would have me to do. I stood for truth. I stood for the gospel. I let people know about it. I let people understand what was there. But look at verse number 9. He goes on this. Who saved us, that is, it's according to the power of God. Verse number 8, the end. And then he says here, God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He talks about this salvation, this gospel that he was giving forth. Here it is, the message of salvation, the message of way to be able to get to heaven. And he says here that this salvation, here it is not according to our works. That is, there's no person who ever lived or whoever will live who could say, God, I did it. I got to heaven on my own. I did some works. I did what you wanted me to. The fact of the matter is, none of us do what God wants us to. Romans would tell us that all come short of the glory of God. Not just a few, but all of us come short of the glory of God. And we think sometimes that we can somehow please God by our actions. Realize you can't please God by your actions. Hold your place here in 2 Timothy, because we're going to come right back. But go to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 64. In Isaiah chapter number 64, and look at verse number 6. Isaiah chapter number 64. And I want you to see here in verse number 6, Isaiah 64 and verse number 6. Page 768, the Bible says this, but we are all as an unclean thing. Well, that doesn't sound so good. He says, we're all as an unclean thing. He goes on and says here, and all our righteousnesses. You know what that means? All the good things you do, God says, are as filthy rags. And we all do, fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, now I want you to see this, have taken us away. You know what? We can't be in the presence of a holy God. We can't go to heaven, God's heaven, with our sin, with our unrighteousness, with God looking at us as filthy rags. He won't have any of that in heaven. Boy, we can't possibly think that even on our best day, all of our righteousnesses, all of the great things that we do or that we think that we do, we can't even on that best day please God. He says all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. How do we think that we can come before God? The fact of the matter is we can't come before God. See, it's not by our works. It's not by what we have accomplished or not by what we could ever accomplish. But look at back in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9. Where the Bible says here in verse number 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. But here's how he did save us. According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That is, God knew something. If you go way back to the Garden of Eden, and God creates man and woman, he creates Adam and Eve there. And as he brings Adam and Eve together, he gives them one command. He says, boy, just take care of the garden. And boy, I'll tell you what, gardening now, we look at that and it's kind of hard work. You got to weed, you got to do all the, you know, Adam and Eve didn't have to do any of that. Take care of the garden. Let's see, I have to go water the garden. You know, they didn't even have to go out and turn the spigot on. Just wake up in the morning and the Bible says a mist came up from the ground and watered the earth. Boy, that's a pretty easy job. And boy, boy, you want to take care of the garden? Hey, it's time for dinner. What are we going to have? Well, I don't know. I feel like banana today. Okay, I'll go get a banana. Boy, I'm just telling you, Adam and Eve, they had it easy in the garden. God made a perfect place, boy, and put man and woman right there. What a wonderful thing. And then he gave him one command. See all these trees? Boy, go for it. Eat all of them. Eat any of them. But the one in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that one. So what did man do? Man said, okay, that's no problem. I'll just leave that one alone. I'll take care of all these. Is that what man did? He ate of the one that God said, don't eat. Does that remind you of your children? Does that remind you of you sometimes? You just said, don't do this one thing. That's what we do. That's what we do. But God knew from the beginning of time. You know why? Because God's omniscient. God knows everything. He knew from the very beginning of time, what was man going to do? Man wasn't going to obey. And from the very beginning of time, God already planned. That's what it says here in the verse, that God already planned to show his grace on man. How is he going to show his grace? Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, but now is made manifest, here it's shown, by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now look what Jesus did, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, the truth of the matter is, because of our sin, we deserve to die. We spend eternity in hell. That's what we deserve, because we've all done that which is wrong. But through Jesus, woohoo, look what happened through Jesus. He abolished death. He brought life and immortality to light through the, now here it is, through the gospel. We don't take time to turn there, but if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, we find a God's definition of the gospel. You know, people put definitions, a lot of definitions to different things, but God's definition of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus was buried, and number three, that Jesus rose again from the grave. That's the gospel message, all right? He decided to give us life through the gospel. Jesus abolished death through the gospel. That is, what did Jesus do? Jesus came and Jesus lived a perfect life. None of us did, but Jesus lived a perfect life. And then he died. Wait a second. I thought because of our sin, we were supposed to die. We were, but Jesus died in our place. See, Christ died for our sins. That was the reason he went to the cross. That's what it was all about. He was dying because of what we did wrong. And God put all of our sin on him. Oh, Jesus paid for it all on the cross of Calvary. And it really comes down to the idea of if we're going to believe that he's the way of salvation, if we're going to believe that he died for our sins, is he going to be the payment for our sin? Are we going to trust that he is? God said he would be. Are we going to trust that he is? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do we have everlasting life? Through Jesus. You say, wait a second. It says here that Jesus abolished death. And yet I know grandma, grandpa, they died. Maybe you've had others, loved ones, die. And wait, can I just tell you, for the believer, for the person who put his trust in Jesus Christ, can I just tell you this? That our physical death is the gateway to eternal life with God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I'm just telling you, you take your last breath on this earth, and boy, everybody else around here is saying, boo, boo, I'm going to miss grandma, I'm going to miss grandpa, I'm going to miss my whoever that passed away, and you think, oh, this is terrible, this is terrible. And that person, boy, if they're a believer, they're saying, hey, stop your fumbling. Man, just give it up already. This is the best day of my life. Be with God forever. Why? Because he abolished death. He brought life and immortality. Wow. Through Jesus. It wasn't through me. It wasn't because I said, well, God, I'm gonna keep all the law. I'm gonna keep all the commandments. No, you're not. Just get off of it. You're not gonna do it. You haven't done it before. You think you're gonna do it now? You're not gonna do it. Well, wait a second. I'm just always going to be nice to my neighbor. God says, so what? Your righteousness are filthy rags. And you say, well, I'll just tell you what. I'll go to church, and boy, I want you to come to church. And boy, if you're not here next Sunday, I'm going to be disappointed. I want you to be in church every time we have the church is meeting together. But I'll just tell you what. The church didn't shed its blood for your sin. Jesus did. Jesus did it. I come to believe on Jesus. And I'm just telling you, here, take all those churches in the Columbia area. Very few of those churches are preaching what Jesus did. They don't know. So the people are confused. They don't know. What do we need to do? Hey, we need to be a rock-solid church. What's a rock-solid church? Preaching doctrine. And I just say, if we don't get the basic doctrine down, forget the other things. We got to have the basics down. We got to understand the doctrine of how do we get to heaven? Through Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Now, come back to our text in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. And I want you to see a third thing about doctrine. And that is this. Here it is. A third thing about doctrine is that doctrine profits. Doctrine is what we need. Doctrine is what we need. Look in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse number 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That is, where do we get doctrine? We get it from the Word of God. All right? That Word of God goes into the teaching so that we understand what God says. It's a profitable thing for us. It's a wonderful thing. We need the Word of God. It brings the doctrine. It gets us understanding of what God says. It's also good for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or mature is the idea there. He might be spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That is, he might know how to live in this life because of the things of which he's learned from the Word of God. See, we need to know the Word of God. We need to see what it says. We need to be teaching it. We need to be listening to it. We need to be practicing it. And we'll see the great profit that doctrine is in our life. Let me just give you a couple things. Number one, doctrine is important because it's what God says. And God tells us it's important. Look over in Jude chapter number one. Well, there's only one chapter in Jude. So if you find Jude, you're in the right place. All right, Jude. Jude, in verse number 3, page 1328, page 1328, Jude, look at verse number 3 here. He says here in Jude, verse number 3, he says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. He said, boy, I had a plan, and my plan was to write to you about the common salvation. And what a wonderful thing that is. But he says, boy, God directed me another way. God directed me to write something else. And he says, here it is. I'm gonna write here to earnestly contend for the faith. That is, what's the earnestly contending for the faith? He's talking about earnestly contend for this body of truth that we find in the Word of God. Boy, that's what I want to give for. That's what I want to contend for. Contending is the idea. It's worth fighting for. Can I just tell you? Hey, doctrine is worth fighting for. There's a lot of people today who says, let's put down our doctrine. Let's not listen to the divisive things that doctrine brings. I'll just tell you what. No, no, no. Jude says we ought to fight for it. Jude says we ought to contend for it. The Bible says it's important and we ought not to let it go. We need to be firmly entrenched in the word of God. Colossians chapter number 2 would tell us in verse number 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And then it says this in the very next word, next verse, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. That's what we need to be. Don't be like those children tossed to and fro. I'm going to be established. I'm going to be standing right where God would have me to stand. I'm going to know the truth. I'm not going to give away from the truth. I'm going to be standing firm on it. Hey, doctrine's important. It's what God tells us. God says it's important. God says it's worth fighting for. Let me give you another thing about doctrine. Doctrine affects practice, and that's why it's so important. Because it affects our practice. Our behavior is an extension of what we believe. Somebody says, you will be what you read. Why is that? Because what you read affects what you think. And then you do what you think. I mean, that's how we are. There's a direct correlation between thinking and acting. Isn't there? Sure. If two people are standing on a bridge, okay, we got two people on a bridge here, and one believes that he can fly, and one believes that he can't fly. All right, we got two people standing on the edge of a bridge here. One of them says, hey, I can fly. The other person says, you're a turkey. I mean, you're not a turkey. You're a... No, he says, hey, you can't do that. And he says, oh, yes, I can. And he jumps. And he starts flapping his arms. Well, what's going to happen? He's going to meet the water below it. Hopefully it's not a tall bridge. I mean, that's what you're thinking for. But the other person doesn't jump. Why not? Because he says, I don't believe I can fly. See, what you think affects what you do. Look in the next book of our Bible, in the book of Titus. Titus chapter number 11, or 2, Titus chapter number 2, verse number 11, I'm sorry. Titus chapter number 2, verse number 11. Just a couple pages over, the Bible says this, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All right, now get this. This is wonderful. The grace of God, that is the kindness of God, the undeserved kindness. Nobody deserves the grace of God, and yet he shows it to us. All right, so by the grace of God, here it is. The Bible says it appeared, or this grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. By the way, who can get saved? The idea is anybody. Anybody who would believe on Jesus Christ, believe that he died for their sins. See, the grace of God didn't appear just to men. It didn't appear just to women. It didn't just appear to persons of certain age. No, no. It appeared to all men, the Bible says here. But now I want you to see the next verse. Once we understand what God's done for us, our salvation that we have in the person of Jesus Christ, look at verse number 12. It says this, teaching us. What should teach us? The grace of God that was appeared to me, that I have salvation now because of God's kindness towards me. That ought to teach me. Just that knowledge ought to teach me. Look what it ought to teach me. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That is, if you know Jesus Christ and your Savior, the Bible says here, it ought to teach you something. It ought to say, wake up. Why do you think that you could live in godliness? Why do you think you could still be subject to those worldly lusts? Why do you think you should keep going on with the way of the world? Why don't you understand you should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world? That is, hey, if you understand all that Jesus did, that he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary because of what you had done, and every time you sinned, and every time you did something wrong, it was Jesus paying for it again and again and again, continually, every single thing I did, Jesus paid for it. So why in the world would you want to do more? If you will, heap more things for Jesus to pay for. Man, shouldn't that teach you to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world? Man, it ought to teach us something. I'm just telling you, we need to understand that while there's flagrancy in our world today. That is, people are going forth and openly showing forth their sin. And we have even in the streets of Colombia, once a year at least, we have a parade that flaunts that which God says is an abomination. We have in our and the idea of a guy getting with a girl who is not his wife, and that's just almost second nature. We have what our world considers to be fine. We have in our world today the idea of hey, you should be able to have the right to get an abortion and just end the life of a baby. I'm just saying that we can look in our world and we can look at all the ills and we can look at all the difficulties. And I'm just saying this, we don't need more people to stand up against the homosexual movement. We don't need more people to stand up against the abortion movement. We don't need more people to enact legislation about marijuana use or the alcohol industry or all those other things. You know what we need? Doctrine. That's what we need. Because doctrine does what? Affects our thinking. It teaches us something. It comes into our brain and we start realizing, you know what? I don't want to do those things that I used to do. Because now I have what God tells me to do. And boy, we can get all hip hype about a lot of different of the ills in our country. And we can say, boy, we need to fight these and combat these. The greatest way to fight them is here through the Word of God. That's it. We need to understand that. Doctrine affects practice. Can I give you something else? How about turn over to the book of Psalm? Psalm 119. Doctrine guides. Psalm 119 in your Bibles. Page 660 in Psalm 119. Doctrine guides us. Word of God guides us, teaches us where we should go and how we should go. Look at Psalm 119 and verse number 105, page 660 in your Bibles. Verse 105, the Bible says this, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Hey, you know what the word of God is? It's this lamp. Shows you how you're going to go. I can remember several years ago going to teen camp, and the teen camp that I went to, there was two ways to get back to the boys' cabins. You could take the shortcut, or you could go the long way, which was taking the road. The shortcut was running through the woods, and you could take the woods. And running through the woods was no big deal in the daytime, but in the nighttime, it was a big deal. Because the nighttime was, you couldn't see anything. This camp was out in who knows where, Ville there, and you couldn't see anything. And so if you didn't have a flashlight, you were taking your chances. Boy, I can remember sometimes going over that hill. It was a big hill that you had to kind of go through the woods that way and get over to the boys' cabins. And boy, you just kind of be stepping, and you're like, maybe it would have been faster to go around this way because you're just taking these small steps because you don't want to run into a tree. You don't want to trip over the tree roots and all those things that are in the woods that way. I'm just saying, you know what? It's great. It's great when you're going through the shortcut and some guy came up behind you and he had a flashlight. Man, where you been? Man, it's good to see you. And boy, that, now you could walk and you didn't have any problems. You know what the Word of God is? It's our flashlight. It's our light to lead the path. Boy, we can see which way to go. Hey, where do we get doctrine? Get it from the Word of God. What's doctrine do? Helps guide us. Helps direct us. Helps show us the way we should go. How about this? Doctrine brings peace in our life. Look in Psalm 119 here and look at verse 165. 165, maybe a page over from where you are. Verse 165. Look what the Bible says here. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend thee. Great peace, who has great peace? Those who love the law of God, the words of God. Can I say the doctrine of God? Boy, I love what God says, and what does it do? It brings peace in my life. You wonder why the world doesn't have any peace? Because they don't have God. They don't have the Word of God. They don't have the teaching of God. They don't listen to the teaching of God. So they don't have the peace of God. See, the peace, our doctrine guides us. The doctrine gives us peace. How about this? Doctrine leads us to fruitfulness. It leads us to fruitfulness. Look at Psalm chapter number one. Look at verse number one. Page 599. Psalm 1, and look at verse number 1. The Bible says here in verse number 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight," now look at this, "his delight is in the law of the Lord." What's he love? He loves the word of God. Loves the law of the Lord. "In his law doth he meditate day and night." So he got his Bible reading down? Yeah. He spends some time with God. He meditates on the word of God. Now look at verse number 3. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season." He's a prosperous Christian. He's a prosperous individual. Why? Because he's come to love the Lord, love the law of God. Love the word of God. Love the teaching of God. Love the doctrine of God. Love what God says. And boy, he's a person who studies it out. He's a person who realizes it. And boy, he's doing great things for God. He's bearing fruit for God because he's gotten into the word of God. Look at one more, okay? Doctrine produces growth. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2, page 1312. Page 1312, 1 Peter chapter number 2. And look here at verse number 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 2. Page 1312 in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter number 2, and look at verse number 2. It says here, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word." Just like babies desire their milk. Boy, if they don't get it, you hear about it. Wah, wah, wah. Boy, you get the alarm that goes off and says, "Hey, I need some of that." But just like the babies desire those things, we ought to desire the sincere milk of the word of God. The word of God. The teaching of what God says. "That she may," now here it is, "grow thereby." We're supposed to be growing Christians. You know how you grow? You get into the word of God. You find out what God says. You listen to the teaching of this book. And you grow spiritually. My point simply is this. We can't move away from the doctrine of the Word of God. Many will try to get us off course. Many will say, "Oh, come on, you're just being divisive. You're just being mean. Let's just put down our differences and let's just sing Kumbaya together. We can hold hands and it'll all be great." I'm just telling you this. Whoa, 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 whoa. If you don't stand for the doctrine of the Word of God, you'll be tossed to and fro. You'll be like that child who goes for anything. And if you're going for anything, then what are you going to do? Remember, doctrine affects our thinking, which affects our practice.